Look, we share the message, but we're just trying to spread it over again.
Good night. Good morning, everyone. So we turn over to 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. And verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these many years, but according to my word. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. In other words, he dropped the bomb, and then he ran for his life. There are many prophets in the Old Testament, and major and minor, and they're very interesting. No two are exactly alike. And all my life, since I've been a Christian, I've somehow been more or less intrigued with this one, Elijah, and yet never have made a study of him until about Wednesday or Thursday morning I decided I would. So possibly the next few meetings we'll be speaking on this remarkable character, this explosive character, Elijah the Tishbite. You'll find the word used Elias sometimes instead of Elijah. Well, that's the Greek word Elias or Elijah. And you'll notice he was a Tishbite. In other words, this fellow was one of the grandest, and he came from an area unexpected, as we'll speak on more tonight. He came at this time, and he's one of the grandest, and I would say most romantic characters Israel ever produced. And you'll see that too. This man who had no fear of man. He didn't fear man, and yet strange as it seems, he did fear a woman. Hard to explain, isn't it? He didn't fear a man, but when he went into the presence of King Ahab, with Jezebel, his ungodly wife, he dropped a bomb, and he ran for his life. Because, think of a man going in before Ahab, and as you know more about him as you speak in these meetings, and more about his wife, his life was in jeopardy for making the statement that he did, that he got away with. And tonight we'll speak about some of the things concerning Elijah that caused him to come in with such boldness, and to be so frank, and even risk his life, that he might speak face to face with the king and with the queen. So he suddenly bursts upon the scene. He doesn't come with any introduction like other prophets did. They would speak about his birth and something about his life, and was more or less a little poor view of the character. But here nothing is said about Elijah's previous life. All of a sudden, as a bolt out of the blue, he drops upon the scene, he delivers his message, and he flees. He came, and he rebukes the godless, and he warns those who need to be awakened and restored, God's beloved people. God knows we need men like that today who will rebuke and warn God's people of their backslidden and cold spiritual condition. One thing about him, a number of things worth noticing. This man of iron, he's presented in many ways, a fearless, bold, dauntless reformer, as you have in chapter 18, we'll be speaking on next Sunday, how on Mount Carmel. Here you see him, in all his boldness, he's confronting 450 prophets of Baal. He's calling the nation to repentance. He was a bold and dauntless reformer. And again, he was a rebuker of kings too, especially Ahaziah and Ahab are the two kings that he rebuked very severely. The thing I noticed that I like most, it just seemed to stick with me. He was a man of like passion. Now, if you want that, you'll find it over in James, I'm going to read this to you, James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess your faults one to another. Now here's something for Christians. For James, they call him old camel knees because he had calluses on his knees, spending so much time in prayer. He was a sober, serious man and in a measure legalistic. Now he says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that ye may be healed or restored. Then he says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Why did I read that? Now notice the next verse. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. You don't read that in the Old Testament. James is the one that tells you exactly how long rain was withheld from the earth. I'm glad he didn't stop there. It rained not on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. It would be dreadful that his prayer stopped there. But he goes on. And it says, and he prayed again. This is where we fail. We pray once about a thing. God wants us to pray again and again and again and again. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth. And there'll not be any fruit in your life or my life as an individual, nor in any church, unless an end is brought to this barren condition suggested by 3.5 years, no rain. Name must be brought to these barren spaces and periods in our life, and it will only be brought about by praying again and again and again. Then again, you'll notice something about in Acts chapter 14 and 14, and here is Paul referring to men of like passions as we are. We somehow think that these prophets in the Old Testament were of another breed than we. No, they're made of the same material, the exact same material as you and me. They had a sinful nature. Some of them were frail men. Others were strong men. Some were kings and some were peasants. Some were farmers and some, like this man, undoubtedly a shepherd. Yet with them all, they were men of like passions as we are. I love that little expression. What do I mean by passion? Oh, love is a passion. Fervor, that's a passion. Desire, a passion. Emotions, anger, rage, hate, jealousy, envy. These are passions that sometimes control the human heart. And yet, here are these men, Elijah single out, a man of like passions as we are. Now notice what you read in Acts 14 and 14, and Paul is speaking. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, in other words, they were going to worship Paul and Barnabas because they had healed a lame man. And the multitude came together and they wanted to make gods out of Paul and Barnabas. Paul says, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sir, why do ye these things? Why worship us? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all things that are there. Here is the apostle, saying just like Elijah, and James about Elijah, men of like passion. Don't you feel as though that's comforting? We look upon these great men that God has used in the past, the prophets and the kings, and they're just like you. They're just like you. You won't find two exactly alike in the Old Testament. You'll hardly find two among God's people exactly alike. Yet we all have a same nature, the fallen Adamic nature. And there are various ways that nature expresses itself through the temperament of the individual. And that's very encouraging to me. You'll notice this too. He says in verse 5, For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Oh, you say, I have trouble morning, noon, and night. Paul says, we were troubled on every side, without were fighting within with fears, men of like passion. Paul takes a lot of time later on to speak about his passion. Just what a human being he was. He says, nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Christ. Here is Paul, he's somewhat dejected and cast down. The temperature was low, undoubtedly depressed. But just at that time, God sent Titus, and what an uplift that was. My, Paul says, God comforted us. God understands our passion. He understands our feelings. The Lord Jesus was tested in all points, like as we, but sin apart. The Son of God knew what it was to weep. He knew what it was to be sad. He knew what it was to be mad. When he cast out those in the temple who were selling and making money out of their flocks, the sacrifice. There must have been some occasion to see the meek and the lowly Jesus make a whip and roll up his sleeve and drive a whole bunch out. There you see the masculine character of the Lord Jesus Christ. There over in Matthew 23, he blustered those scribes and Pharisees, the rulers of the Jews. There's the Son of God in a different display. But he's the same one who took the little children upon his knee. Yes, the various passions of the Son of God. Oh, the passion of his love that led him to the cross. Wouldn't it be wonderful if he partook more of the passions of this man, who was without sin? Passions of like men. That's what is true of a life. Passions, he's just like you. Just like you. Paul and Barnum is just the same. We have that same fallen nature that wants to express itself in so many ways. But God comes along with his comfort. I'm going to confess to you, Wednesday night I was a little down. But you know, at the end of the meeting, a young lady came up, she said, I want to talk to you, I want to be saved. Out the door went my fears. Out the door, out the window went my depression. I was right on the mountaintop, and she'd like to be baptized tonight. Oh, to see someone saved. How God can come along at the right time. He gives us a lift. Yes, Paul said we were cast down. Our bad passions had got the best of it. But right at that moment, why, Titus paid us a visit. A young man paying the old patriarch a visit. God sees to it at that very moment when servants are cast down, he's able to lift them up. Now notice something about Gideon over in Judges chapter 6. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Here is Gideon expressing his passion, his fear. Why, our fathers told us about this God. He told us about the miracles he performed. Where is he? Look at us. He's destroyed us. He's left us. He's delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. I love the next verse. And, oh, that lovely conjunction. And the Lord looked upon Gideon and said, go in this, thy might, and thou shalt save Israel. In the hand of the Midianites, have not I said. The Lord understandeth. He knoweth our frame, he remembers we are but dust. And he knows our passion. And he loves to come in and deliver us from those passions. Men of like passions. In other words, ordinary men with an extraordinary God do very ordinary things. Men of like passion. Men and women in the scriptures will find them time and time again and how the Lord came in and took possession of them. The old passions were set aside and now they've got a new passion. A passion for God. Glory God, their emotions, their desires are controlled by Him. Now they've got a real passion. A passion to win souls for Christ. A passion to help God's people. A passion for Christ Himself. I wonder if you have that kind of a passion this morning. Or is it a passion of a baser nature that's within us? You think of Joseph. We used to have a dear brother up in the little church in Canada where I was, where I was staying, Albert Burke. And he used to say, you know, there's one man in the Bible you can't find anything wrong with. He said, I think he's the only character. There's nothing wrong, no flaw said about him. Joseph. Joseph. Now, Joseph is a wonderful character. You know, if you study Joseph, when he was interpreting the dreams of the butler was going to be delivered, and he was going to be in the court of Pharaoh. Joseph says, when it is well with thee, think on me. Put in a good word to the king for me, will you? Oh, Joseph, if you've been really trusting the Lord, you would not need to say that. The Lord's thinking about you, Joseph. The Lord will put in a good word for you. But there is a little failure in Joseph's life. Dependence on self, dependence on humanity, instead of dependence upon God. Look at John the Baptist. The one, when he saw Jesus coming, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Later on, John sent some of his disciples to Jesus. He said, art thou he that should come, or are you going to look for another? He's in a spell of doubt. Art thou he that should come? Or shall we look for someone else? Have we been misled? Have we been deceived? The Lord sent back a message after he performed a number of miracles. Now he's go back and set John's doubts at rest. Yes, I am he that did come. I am he, the Son of God, the one that you recognize when you baptize as a little of Lord. So you see, John the Baptist had his doubts too. You think of John the Apostle, the one that leaned on Jesus' bosom. Now you say, he must have had wonderful traits, wonderful passion. He was the youngest of the 12. He had such an intimacy with Christ. Yet John said, who's going to be greatest, Lord, in the kingdom? I'd like to be on your right side and James, my brother, on the other side. He was seeking priority over the other apostles. He wanted to be in that place of prominence at the right hand and on the left hand of the Lord. The Lord says, that's not mine to give. That'll be given by my Father in that day. He said, are you able to go through what I'm going to go through with? You're going to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Yes. Oh, you're right, you will. You'll be crucified. As to that place of prominence, that's not mine to give. Here is John and James wanting to be in a place of superiority over the other apostles. That's their human passion. It wasn't much of humility. Will you see these men with their tricks? And here is Jonah. God sent Jonah with a message into Nineveh. Here it was, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And Jonah got kind of a thrill out of that. These Ninevites, he was a biased Jew. These Ninevites, I'll be glad when God wipes them. I've just got to wait 40 days. And this city's going to be wiped out. And he got kind of a thrill going up and down that city, preaching his message, the destruction of these Gentiles, these Ninevites. But when the city repented from the king to the peasant, God changed his mind. He repented. And he was going to deliver them because of the repentance. When Jonah heard that, he was mad. He went out and he made a booth and he sat on it and he was mad enough to die. He was mad. He wanted to die. He sulked. He pouted. He was angry. Because God didn't destroy the city. God delivered. Jonah as much said, what do the people think of me? I told them they were going to be destroyed. They didn't get destroyed. That's hurting my reputation. And Jonah was mad because God saved the city, delivered the city, instead of destroying it. If you ever get like Jonah, things didn't go your way and you wanted to pout, sulk, sit around mad at everybody, even the Lord. Yes, men of like passions. Men of like passions. The same passion that rises up in you when you don't get your way, the same passion when someone does something you can't do, that passion of envy, that passion of jealousy, it comes up. Yes, it's been coming up in human hearts of the best of them. Right from the beginning, it came up in the heart of Jonah. Think of Peter, how Peter denied his Lord with those in prison. Brave Peter. Oh yes, he was brave on one occasion, and not on another. He quailed before a maid when she said, thou art one of his disciples. He said, I'm not. And he cursed and he went out. Peter, that wasn't the fruit of the Spirit, that was the flesh. That was a sinful passion that got possession of you then, men of like passion. David, what about David? You know what happened to David and what David did. But then even later on he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Four times over, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Did you ever use that language? Just why am I cast down? Why am I depressed? Why am I in this state of doubt? Why? It sprang up in David's heart. Men of like passions. Remember Paul and Barnabas? They got into an argument. It was all over Mark. And Mark was a relative, a nephew of Barnabas. And Barnabas wanted to take Mark with him. Paul said, I don't want that young man to go with us. He failed us once, and I've lost my patience. And the contention was so great between them that Paul and Barnabas separated, and Barnabas took Mark. Those two men are never seen again in the New Testament laboring together. They had an argument. They parted company. Did you ever have an argument? You couldn't get your way, you know the passion that you must. A class, a personality. Men are like passions. You remember Moses? Yes, that great leader, Moses. Moses lost his temper, and he spake unadvisedly with his lips. He says, must I bring water out of this rock, you rebels? He called God's people rebels. He was mad at him. All right, Moses, that'll cost you. I'm going to let the water flow to Israel, my people, but you won't go over Jordan into the promised land. You'll die this side of Jordan. Men of like passions. What about Aaron, the high priest of Israel, and his sister Miriam? Jealousy. They brought up a matter of 40 years prior to this. When Moses married an Ethiopian woman, and Miriam saw that Moses' wife, oh yes, she was of another race, and this aggravated Miriam and Aaron. She was getting a popular place, a prominent place, the wife of the great Moses, the great leader of Israel, and they got jealous. God says, were you not afraid to speak evil of my servant Moses? And God struck them with leprosy, and Miriam was a leper. God says she was barren for the rest of her life. Maybe some Christians wondering why they're barren spiritually, they're not producing much fruit, they're not seeing souls saved. God's not using them. Is the barrenness in your life caused by jealousy, speaking against God's servant? Is that the cause you're barren? Are you not afraid to speak evil of my servant? God said to Miriam. Oh yes, these are lessons. Men and women of like passion. Like passion. Their faults can be our faults and our faults similar to theirs. You can't remain a slave to these passions. You're a very miserable, unhappy Christian if you are a slave to these passions I've been mentioning. It's horrible. It's a miserable existence. All the time being a slave to these passions that come from the fallen nature. I know one thing. I couldn't live like that. I've got to pull myself together if I'm going to preach on Sunday. I can't go along through the week and being that state of soul. I've got to be delivered myself before I can deliver others with the word of God. What does it take? It takes hours of prayer and study during the week in order to get a message from God and have to give it on Sunday morning and Sunday night. You can't get anything from God or give anything from God all the time you're possessed with those passions. It's got to be delivered. Same way I get help, you can get help. Study and prayer. That's the only way. If you sit around and pitying yourself, possessed with these passions, these emotions, you're going to continue and continue and continue. Till you'll work yourself in a terrible state of mind and soul, like Ephraim feeding upon winds that God shall reap. The world. God wants us to be victorious. He wants us to get the victory over these passions and the accepting of the fruit of the Spirit, the passions of the Christian life, spiritual life in Christ Jesus. So Elijah prayed more earnestly. Yes, that's what God wants us to do. Pray more earnestly. There are a number of things we could say about Elijah, but we'll not this morning. But I will say that he was a man that was prone to discouragement. If you read, does that ring a bell? You read over in chapter 19 and 4, you see him discouraged. He was also a man that was capable of fallibility, making a mistake, or being wrong. He did that too. He made a mistake. He was wrong. He gave way to this, but not for long. One thing you notice about Elijah, he didn't stay in that condition long. He got delivered. Also, you notice concerning him, Elijah is one who was greatly honored by God. He was divinely honored. God took him to heaven in a chariot. And if you read the 17th of Matthew, you'll see him sitting on the Mount of Transfiguration with Christ. That's Elijah, the man of like passions with us. The grace of God put him there. What a wonderful character he is. He performed many miracles. Some say that John the Baptist was Elijah. No. He was not. John performed no miracles, you read, over in John chapter 10 and verse 41. John performed no miracles. But all things John said concerning Christ were true. But this one, Elijah, he performed a number of miracles, 8 at the least. So here is Elijah, and he performed many miracles. A man of power. Furthermore, he was a man that was inspired of God. He knew what it was to yield himself to God, ready to obey and trust God, regardless of the consequence. And he was a saint of God, whose end was glorious. He was one of the mightiest prophets given us in the Old Testament. All you have to do is read just a few chapters. Chapters, the two closing chapters of 1 Kings, 17, 18, 19, and a couple of chapters in 2nd. Not much. Oh, when you compare him with some of these other prophets, he stands out in the front of them all. There are these things about this fiery creature, Elijah. This fiery prophet. Ah, yes. God used him and used him mightily. As you notice in these studies. Also, you see some of his might coming out that he stood before Ahab. We mentioned that tonight in chapter 17. How he talked, as it were, out of the blue before Ahab in his court. And he let blast a message. He must have shaken Ahab in his throne to its foundation and then he fled. He also is the one. His greatness is seen at the book Cherith. Also at Zarephath, we see more of his greatness coming out. A man that was fed by angels, fed by ravens, and fed by a widow. Yes, God took special care of his overwrought prophet on one or two occasions. There he is, with his head between his hands, his hand between his knees. He's the victim of his own preaching. He said there'll be no rain until Israel is restored or until I say, the heavens will not give the rain any rain. There'll be a time of famine according to my word. And he fled. The rain stopped from the sky. The rivers dried up. The little streams dried up. And the lakes vanished. Here is Elijah sitting down beside the river, the victim of his own prophecy. The brook dried up, yet God took care of him. He sent the ravens to feed him, to bring him food and drink. He sent him to the widow, she gave him food and drink. And then the angels came and gave him food and drink. Can you tell me another prophet? Who had such tender care by God. See at Mount Carmel, chapter 18, here you see the benefit of absolute surrender. There on that mount he challenged the religion of Baal and 450 of their prophets, and he put a proposition to them. They couldn't turn it down, but he got the victory. And that's one of his prayers when he called upon God and God answered him. Fire came down from heaven and destroyed all those 450 prophets of Baal. Yes, Elijah was a mighty prophet. And yet, a man of like passion as we are. He just shows what God can do with a human being. And what that human being has in the way of talent and equipment, if that is delivered over to the Lord, God can take it. And God can, as he did, in the case of Elijah. Also, you'll notice this rugged prophet. He is a type of John the Baptist. We mentioned that. And one of the soldier boys, the sailor boys, there was one here this morning, before the rest of them went away, asked me if John the Baptist wasn't Elijah. Well, I looked up some scriptures yesterday, and these are some of the verses. Over in Matthew, chapter 17, and as they came down from the mount, I wonder what provoked this. Why, the disciples had just seen Elijah sitting with Christ and Moses on the other side of the mount. Well, Moses, there's Elijah. He was supposed to come before Christ came. And there he is up there sitting on the top of the mount. And this is the argument. And as they came down from the mount, Jesus charged and saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things, but I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now notice what seems to be a contradiction. Here you have in John chapter 1 verse 19, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias or Elijah? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet or Moses? For God said to the prophets of the Lord your God, raise up like unto you. He was talking to Moses. Are you that prophet? And he said, no. Then said the angel, who are you, that we may give an answer to them which sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? Here's what he said. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Elijah. I am the voice. I am the echo. I am not the substance. A voice is something you can't handle. An echo. I'm just the voice of Isaiah, of Elijah. I'm just the echo of Elijah who lived in the king. And I'm also the voice of the coming Elijah. The one that will come in that day, not far hence as we see things today. Elijah in the kings, you raised up to oppose the religion of Baal and the God of Baal. Conditions like that didn't reign when John the Baptist was here. John performed no miracle, but Elijah of the past did perform miracles. And the Elijah who is yet to come will also perform miracles. The one who's coming before that great and terrible day of the Lord. What you read over in Malachi. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The great and dreadful day of the Lord hasn't come yet. Elijah's coming just before the great tribulation. You have the two witnesses in chapter 11. And in that day, the world is going to see Satan in part. A man who is Satan in part. It means the devil is going to give all his power unto the beast. Demonism. Satan worship will cover the earth. That wasn't true in John's day. But I'll tell you, it's getting to be true in our day. Why, right in Atlanta, there are four or five churches, worshippers of Satan. There's not a large city in the United States that doesn't have little cells of Satan worship. Spiritism, demonism. If he's creeping today, it's taking over. It's ripening the day for the coming of a man of sin. That one who will be Satan in front. All the world will wonder after the man that is coming will be so powerful. That wasn't true in John's day. Before this coming day and everything is pointing to it, there'll be Elijah. God's witness. For just as Elijah in the past, he withheld rain from heaven for 3.5 years, so he will in the future. Rain will be withheld from heaven for 3.5 years, the last half of the streak of years given us in death. To add to all the miseries of that coming time, when Christ, the like of which has never been, and never will be again. Add to all the misery of famine and other things in that coming dreadful day, no rain. A worldwide dearth. That was just before that time, as you find Elijah. And he's going to perform miracles. Controlling the elements. also calling down fire, also making an image to speak. John performed no miracle, John the Baptist. So John the Baptist is not Elijah. I think this makes it very plain. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah, Elias, Elijah. And they which were sent of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then if thou be not that Christ nor Elias or Elijah, neither that prophet Moses? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. And he pointed to Jesus Christ. And saying, it's not a matter of you asking who is Elijah and who is not. Where is Elijah and where Elijah is? God's question to you this morning is, what think ye of Christ? John immediately pointed to Jesus Christ. There standeth one among you whom ye know not. And this morning there's one here in this meeting. And some of you know him not. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. You may argue and debate about some of these other things, but then the question is, do you know Jesus Christ? There standeth one among you whom you know not. You haven't had a personal encounter with him. You will know him as your personal Savior. And another verse or two, I will conclude this one. For he, that is John, shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord, their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers of the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Here's a man. He's in the spirit and power of Elijah. He wasn't actually literally Elijah, but he spoke with power, the power of God. Yes, he had the Spirit of God and the power of God, those two things that characterize Elijah the past and will characterize the Elijah that is to come. These two, Elijah and John the Baptist, were similar in this one thing, and I love to notice this. You notice what it says here. Come to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient. Wisdom of the just. That said about John the Baptist. Now look what said about Elijah. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the fathers of the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. These two men were similar in this respect. They came to turn the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, to Christ. That was their message. That's our message today, by the Spirit of God and the power of God, as God enables, is to turn the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, to Christ. A lot of things you don't understand, you will understand if you come to know the Lord Jesus. Oh, the things that people ask, the questions they ask, and if only they knew Christ, he would be the answer to a lot of their questions. And friend, all I say to you this morning, if you don't want to know something about this blessed book, then receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian, and you're subject to passions, human passions, that are robbing you of spiritual passion, you'd like to be delivered. It's beyond your ability to deliver yourself. Give yourself like Elijah, who is a man of like passions. Give yourself to the study of the Word of God and prayer. Don't be afraid you're going to spend too long in prayer. You can never spend too long on your knees. There's the answer. Prayer and the presence of God is the solution to the problems of Christians today, who are gripped and held in the bondage and slavery of evil, bad passions, passions of the old nature, instead of the passion of the Spirit, the passion of the Spirit of God. Oh, what a transformation. I shall move from the one area and power to the other area and power, from the natural to the Spirit, from the earthly to the heavenly. God grant you may have this experience this morning. If you're not a Christian, come to Christ. We point you to Him. If you are a Christian, you're out of fellowship. We point you to the same one. He is the answer to the sinner's question. He's the solvent to all the Christian's problems. Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing upon thy word. May it please thee to steal it home to human heart. May precious souls come to know Christ. May thy beloved people fall afresh in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, that his passion may control them. We ask this in his worthy and precious